Father, we're so thankful who you are. And that because of who you are, you loved us and you sent your son Jesus to die for us. And Lord, now as we come to this table, this time of remembrance, God, I pray that that would be on our forefront of who you are. And Lord, that it would cause us to worship you, to grow in love for you. And Lord, that it would give us hope and peace in this present time. And we'll be giving you all the thanks and all the praise. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, let's take our Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 14. Today is a special day as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We keep our kids with us on this day as it's a special day to worship together. And a special day of remembrance. You know, baptism and the Lord's Supper, two of the church ordinances, these commands that God has given to us that we should do in our worship, but they're also beautiful object lessons. They're beautiful visuals for us and speak in sermons of themselves. Years ago, you know, growing up in church, I used to love the Sunday nights that we would have one of the chalk talks. I don't know if any of you remember what a chalk talk was or have ever seen one. But our assistant pastor's wife there in Florida was a chalk artist. And so every now and then on a Sunday night, Dad would have her, do a chalk talk for the sermon time. And we always kind of liked it because then it wouldn't be one of Dad's long sermons. But that's beside the point. But it was this beautiful picture, and she would sit there and tell a Bible story while she was drawing this picture, and it would just be a beautiful scene in this big easel, and it had all these bright lights on it. But as she was going through, there would be elements to the scene that was like, how does that really fit into the scene, and what is she doing, where is it going? And she would tell the story, and then as she was finished, she would come to the side and she would start changing the lighting on the chalk. And she would flood it with red, and it would cause certain elements to really stand out. And then she would flood it with blue, and certain elements would stand out. And then she would turn on a black light, and there would be a hidden picture that all of a sudden would come through, and it would make the whole picture make sense, bringing out a scriptural truth about Jesus or some aspect of the Bible story, and you would see this beautiful picture that would come out just there waiting. And it was an opportunity of communicating this spiritual truth. And here we have in the Lord's Supper an opportunity for this great spiritual truth and this great remembrance for us for this present time. We see that the Lord's Supper was instituted during Passover. And the Passover was a festival for the Jews that was a beautiful visual picture in of itself. And as Paul taught the Corinthians, he told them, as often as you do this, as often as you do this, you show the Lord's death. You speak to that promise that we have in Him, that assurance through Jesus Christ of what He's done for us. And this is as often as we do this, we have an opportunity to remember what Christ has done. The Lord's Supper is for those who know Christ as their personal Savior, who follow in believers' baptism in that obedience. And it speaks to us today as a convergence of the past and the future for our present. Look here in the book of Mark, chapter 14. We're going to look at verse 22. It says, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to them, and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." We know this is at that Last Supper with the disciples. They were in the upper room, Jesus and his 12, and it was during this time that Judas's betrayal had come to light. And Judas is in the act of betraying. He has left the scene. He's now in the act of betraying, preparing to meet Jesus in the garden. And here is they're celebrating the Passover. And you notice in verse 20, as they were eating, as they were in the middle of this Passover meal, Jesus he deviates from the familiar in the order of the Passover. And then he institutes this new observance in remembrance of Jesus. And what we see in this is a combination of the past and the future that works to our present. So I want you to see first the work of the past. Because it says there, as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. Here we are in the middle of this meal in this Passover pattern. And understand that the Passover meal was a high time of teaching for the Jewish people. It was a time of remembrance, of remembering the Exodus and what God did in that redemption. And every aspect of the meal had a symbol, it had a meaning. And all the different foods and the different ways that they did things, but there was these symbols that was combined with all these visuals, these symbols that would combine with the teaching of the patriarch. Because as they were sitting there at the table, the children would ask the questions, why do we do this? And the patriarch would teach of what this was, what this meant, what God did for the nation of Israel. And it's one of those aspects of personal discipleship. It's what we see that we have the opportunities in our homes today is to be able to teach and to bring that about. Growing up in a pastor's home, this was always interesting. And one of the most vivid memories I have of learning from my dad about why we do certain things was sitting down at the dinner table one night. I was a little boy, and we were having spaghetti. This is my favorite, you know. Chubby little me loves spaghetti, all right? And then a nice big plate of spaghetti there. I was excited about it, and Dad asked me to pray, to bless and give God thanks for the food. You know, a lot of times it's a very arbitrary thing, and we can kind of go through motions with it. But yet, the mealtime is also a very important time for us to remember God's provision that we take for granted a lot of times. Because there's many that go without meals. And so my dad wanted to make sure I understood this. He asked me to bless the food, to which I very smartly said no. That didn't go over so well. In a very calm voice, which I should have known something was up, he asked again. And I said, no, I was being shy. I don't know what was coming over me. And my dad said, okay. He bowed his head. He blessed and thanked God for the food. And as soon as he got done saying amen, he looked at my mom and he said, "Sharon, take that boy's food away from him. He's not thankful for it." Chubby little Lyle got the message that day. This is why we do certain things. For the Passover meal for the Jewish family, this was a time of teaching. It was a visual. It was a time of meaning. And there was teaching that would come along with this. It was a reminding of the Exodus account of what and who God is. But then we see in this time, Jesus institutes this new observance of the Lord's Supper. And in it, we see these works of the past in the elements. Because in like fashion of the Passover, the Lord's Supper is a remembering of what Christ has done through these two elements. As they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." As he was showing us the picture of this bread that he was giving to them, "This is my body that was given for you." This unleavened bread, leaven being that symbol of sin that we see throughout Scripture, this bread that was baked without that leaven, the unleavened bread is a picture of Christ in his sinless body that was given for us. The body that was prepared, that he came and he indwelt here on this earth, and the incarnate Christ that lived amongst all this sin, that lived amongst all the temptations, and yet was without sin, showing us that righteousness. And because of that, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That God took Christ in this perfect, sinless body and poured onto that body our sins, our dirt, our rottenness, our filth was put on Jesus Christ. That body. And so today, when we remember Christ through the breaking of this bread, we have the chance to remember the work that he did through the cross by taking on his body all our sin. To remember the work he has done for us. Then we take the cup, the fruit of the vine. Here we see it as that picture of the blood of Jesus, the price of our redemption. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, because sin requires the payment of death. Sin is that separation of God. And we see that payment of death, and Jesus came and became the ultimate payment for our sin. No longer was the blood of bulls and goats necessary. No longer were there the sacrificing and that system going to be able to match the blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. That when we hold this cup in our hands, we are remembering the blood of Jesus, the precious blood, that we've been redeemed not with gold nor silver or perishable things, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are remembering that it took a cost for our redemption. And when we remember the blood, we remember that it took Jesus' death on the cross to be that propitiation, to be that payment for our sin. That there was a cost for our redemption. We were bought with a price. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember the work in the past that Jesus Christ has done for us. Today, as you hold the bread, as you hold the cup, meditate. Give prayers of thanksgiving for the work that Jesus Christ has done, for the price that was paid for our life. Because it's what Jesus has done for you. As we come to the table, this is not a meal of guilt. This is the meal of the love of Jesus that he has had for us. That we count the cost that was given, that he thought of us in love to give of himself for us. You see, the Lord's Supper is not a conferring or a granting of grace upon our life. It's remembering the grace that's already been given through Jesus Christ. It's remembering what he's done for us. We're remembering the works of the past through Jesus Christ. And then we see the promise of the future. We see the promise of the future. Notice in verse 24, it says, "And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" Now, as they celebrated the Passover and as they went through these festivals, their memory was to be active. It wasn't just reminiscing, it was on purpose. As they remembered God throughout the Passover, there was a remembrance of the promise-keeping God. And then during the Passover, they would have four different cups that they would serve, that they would drink of during the Passover. And during those times, those cups each represented a promise from Exodus chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7. The first cup remembered that He promised, I will bring you out. The second cup, I will rid you of bondage. The third cup, I will redeem you. The fourth cup, I will take you for my people and will be your God. And as they remembered the Passover, they were remembering this God that kept His promises. As they would institute the supper, this cup in verse 22, as they were eating, He took bread and He took this cup. This cup would have been that third cup of salvation, that cup of redemption, that He was saying, this is my blood that was going to be shed for your redemption. But then notice in verse 25, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. In verse 25, we see a refusal of a cup, the fourth cup, which is, I will take you for my people and I will be your God. Because this is a picture of the coming promise. I'm not going to drink of this fourth cup until we sit down together in the kingdom. Until that marriage supper with the Lamb, as we sit there with Christ at the head of the table. As we sit there with the Lamb of God with the marks of salvation in His hands and in His feet. That we see the promise before us and we are seeing the consummation of the change around us of what salvation through Jesus Christ has done. And He's going to take up that fourth cup. And He is going to be that God that said, I'm going to take you for my people. I'm going to be your God. It's the words of Revelation 21 where He says, then I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. When we sit down and we remember the Lord through this supper, we also remember the promise of the future, that there's coming a day when He is going to drink the cup with us. When we're going to be around the table together, that the dwelling place will be amongst us, and He will wipe away every tear. It's during this time that we remember this promise, this future. It gives us hope that while things may get difficult, we do not go into the night without a light. That there is a hope and a promise in the future. There's a pastor, S.M. Lockridge, that was well known for some different, very poetic sermons that he did. There are several out there. You can hear them on YouTube and different places. One is, That's My King. He pastored Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, California, and one sermon that stuck out was, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. He started the sermon by saying, it's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it gives us a chance. It reminds us that Sunday came and Jesus, He's coming again. He's going to take us unto Himself. It's a promise for the future. But then thirdly, we see it's the fuel for the present. When the work of the past and the promise of the future are combined, we have the fuel for our present. The fuel to be the power to sustain, the power to continue, the power to go farther. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's an opportunity for us to remember how to live in these days, in these present days, that we live on the work of Jesus Christ, that we live with the promise of the future with Him. But do you ever feel like that you are running on empty? That you're running on fumes? You know, today we have the sensors in our cars that are so wonderful, telling us how much we've got left. And how many of you are like daredevils with that number? It says I've got 40 miles left. We're going to test it out. We're going to go a week on that 40 miles. We're going to see how it's going to work, all right? How accurate is this? I remember riding with Merlin, and his gold truck was always an adventure because that gas gauge did not work. And I look over there, and it was always reading half a tank. And I'd always, before we went anywhere, I said, Merlin, how much gas you got? Oh, I filled up last week. All right, this is going to be an adventure. And I always liked it when he said, oh, I filled up this morning. Okay, whew, that's good. But do you ever feel like you're running on those fumes? You ever feel like you're running on empty? When we come to the Lord's Supper table, it's an opportunity for us to remember that we have fuel for the present. That we have something to fill us. Because I want you to notice something very interesting here. I want you to see how Mark put this together. We see this in verses 22 through 25 is where we see the institution of the Lord's Supper. And Mark really doesn't give us any more detail that's not in any of the other Gospels. It's really kind of a simplistic version of it compared to some of the other details we see in the other Gospels. But there's something interesting that Mark does do. Look at verse 17. Look at what he's talking about just before this. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Now I want you to go after the section on the Lord's Supper. Look down at verse 26. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. You know what's interesting? Is that when Mark put this together, just before it and just after it, we see these inclusions of big discipleship failures. The betrayal of Judas. The denial of Peter. Emphatically, "I will not die. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And we know what he did. We know the failures. And isn't it interesting that in the middle of that, we see this supper. The institution of this. It's almost like Mark was able to tell us, listen, when you feel the weakest, he has been strong. That when you feel like that failure, he's the one that's going to be raised up. He's the one that is victorious. And when you feel like you are empty and running on fumes, Jesus is the remedy. He provides that fuel for this living. He was strong for our weakness. And I want you to see another aspect that points to this. Verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now we all know that when they did this, they sung Amazing Grace. And they went out into the Mount of Olives. When they sung a hymn, what did they sing? What were they singing as they were going out? The procedure with the Passover. The certain hymns that would be sung are a section of Psalms, Psalm 113 through 118. And the psalm that would be on their lips as they were singing this hymn, as they were departing to the Mount of Olives, would be this Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Think about the repetition of those words as they are singing that hymn. His steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. They are singing this on their way to the Mount of Olives. All nations surrounded me in the name of the Lord. I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. They're singing this on the way to the Mount of Olives. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. When you're feeling empty, Jesus is the remedy. They're singing this. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me, have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is what they're singing. In the midst of all these failures, the betrayal, the denials, this is the hymn. After taking the bread, after taking the cup, this is the hymn that they're singing. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. When you feel like a failure, here's the assurance of the work of Jesus Christ. His steadfast love endures forever. What fuels us is not our strength, but our weakness. Because then we turn to our strength. Then we turn to our Lord. Then Christ's strength is boasted, and we walk in love and gratitude as a daily act of worship. Today, as we come to the Lord's Supper, it reminds us of the cost and the effectiveness of the cross of Jesus Christ. It reminds us of the works of the past, the body, the blood. It reminds us of the promise of the future, of reigning with him and drinking that cup with him. And it reminds us we have a strength in our present because of who he is, and his steadfast love endures forever. We can live freely because of this work of the past and the promise of the present. And the Lord's Supper assures us his work is enough. This morning, shall we stand? As you stand with your heads bowed, this morning in our time of response, before we come to the table, as Paul taught the Corinthians, the time of worship was a time of also examination. It was an examination for us to look inwardly to see what needs to be confessed. Paul taught the Corinthians, don't come in an unworthy manner before the table. That wasn't mean based on our status. It was mean, don't come to the table with the wrong idea of sin before God. Because what we picture in this table is the cost that was given for the forgiveness of sins. So as we come to this response time, as we come to this time before we partake, this is a time of examination. It's a time for you to confess before the Lord what needs to be right in your relationship with him. It's a time to give thanks for the provision through Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And so in just a moment, we're going to sing. The altar is going to be open. And whether you need to confess before the Lord, whether you need to get something right with somebody, whatever God and the Holy Spirit might be moving in your life, this time of examination is a time for us to rightly deal with sin before God. As we come to the table where we remember the cost of what he's done for us. And so after this time of examination, I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. But during this time, let us focus on what God is speaking, what God is saying. The altar is going to be open, and as we sing, you come.
I must tell Jesus.
Father, so thankful. Thank God that you did not leave us alone and helpless, but through your love, you provided that perfect payment for our sins. And God, I pray as we come to the table now, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of where we have failed you. Forgive us of where we have not lived up to your standard. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. And help us, Lord, to see the beauty of the body and the blood. Lord, that we might walk with you in the glorious light of the gospel. We give you all the thanks and all the praise, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.